As we're seated, let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, from verse 5 to verse 12. Matthew 15, from verse 5 to verse 12. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Not the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. May the Lord bless the reading of his word in Jesus' name. We began to look at critical issues that we need to understand when we read the Bible. And as we look at this particular scripture, let's remind ourselves of those critical issues. We said, number one, that the Bible was written to us so that we can, or rather we read the Bible, so that we can live right before God. Our reading the Bible, our studying the Bible, is so that we can live right before God. That's why God gave us the Bible. Secondly, we said another critical issue that we need to understand is that the Bible is the written word of God. The Bible is the written word of God. Since God cannot lie, everything in the Bible is truthfully documented. God has written things as people said them, as they spoke them, but it is the direct word of God only when it is God himself who is speaking, or he's speaking through a particular prophet. But sometimes when he documents the stories in the Bible, he documents the stories the way they happened. We use the example of David and Bathsheba, that God documented exactly what happened between David and Bathsheba. He didn't hide anything. Thirdly, we said that no portion of scripture, no part of scripture is subject or can ever be subject to a private or personal interpretation. You cannot pick the Bible and begin to give your own interpretation to the Bible. The Bible gives its own interpretation. The Bible interprets itself. Like in the passage that we read, where the Lord was speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and at the end we see the interpretation of what the leaven meant. It meant the doctrine or the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then fourthly, we said that the Bible has one theme, and the theme of the Bible is Jesus Christ. Every other thing emanates from this one thing, the Lord Jesus Christ. The work of salvation emanates from Jesus Christ. Sanctification from Jesus Christ. Consecration from Jesus Christ. If you are talking of the kingdom of God, it's from Jesus Christ. If you are talking of doing the will of God, it emanates from that theme, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're talking of the new life that we have in Christ, it emanates from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last week, we mentioned that the fifth critical thing that we need to understand is, what exactly is the Bible saying? What exactly is God trying to communicate to us? And at that time, we began to look at one of the verses of Matthew 16. We focused on verse 6. Where he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And we looked at particularly the word leaven. And we said that the word leaven simply means it's like yeast or bread. But it's yeast in the sense that when you mix leaven with dough, it gives dough a different form than it would ordinarily have given. Dough without leaven is very hard to eat. And we saw that when God was bringing the children of Israel out, he made mention of to them that they should make sure that when they eat the Passover, spare the bread of the Passover, they should ensure that there is no leaven even near the house, so that they will be able to chew the bread and understand the affliction that they were delivered from out of Egypt. That when leaven is introduced, it gives dough a false form. It makes dough easy to eat. It makes us feel like it is an easy life to live. It's a life that we can live anyhow. And so, when we began to look at the word leaven, we emphasized certain things that number one, evil communication corrupts good manners. 11 is that evil communication, which if it is allowed in your life, it will corrupt your good conduct. It will corrupt the life that God wants you to live. We noted that leaven can be a teaching, and it can be individuals who are in your life. People who are pushing teachings, pushing certain things into your life. We said that you should beware. The Bible warns us that in the days of old, there were false prophets, that today there will be false teachers. And indeed, we can see that there are indeed false teachers. These are people who seek to turn our gaze away from focusing on God and onto other things. Jude also warned us about this matter of people who have stealthily snuck in. They snuck into the church. They may have snuck into our lives. They may have snuck into our fellowship. They may have snuck into our homes. And they began to contaminate and corrupt our affairs. We concluded by noting that leaven is anything that has a corrupting or corruptive influence on the truth that is in our lives. Today we want to press further and look at the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, their actual teachings. What was their doctrine? What was it that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were teaching? Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. As we read these scriptures, I want you to bear in mind that it is possible that we ourselves may have imbibed some wrong teachings. There was a song that was being sung here, and I don't know where they got the tune. The tune was completely off, and I was wondering whether I should correct it or I should just leave it. And it came to my mind that this is how wrong teachings get into the system. A teaching is wrong, and we are wondering, should we correct? Well, they are all children. They don't understand it. We leave it. And before we know what's happening, it has taken root. And when you try to correct it at that point in time, it's late because people have already imbibed it, ingested it. And I believe that we prayed last week that, and we said that throughout the week, we should talk to God about purging us of any leaven that we have imbibed into our system. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." One of the doctrines of the Pharisees, one of the leaven of the Pharisees, is that you are not to associate with sinners. You are not to have any dealings with sinners. In fact, if you go to certain parts in Israel, they had strangers' quarters. Even in the temple, there was a place that those who were not Jews by birth could not go beyond. They didn't have access. And yet God made the tabernacle for all as a type to signify that all would have to come in through one door. There were no two doors. There was only one door. And all were allowed to come in. And that door is Jesus Christ. And all included the Gentiles. And so it was an issue, the leaven of the Pharisees. And we see that some of those who had been born again afterwards actually swallowed that teaching. Because when Peter went to Cornelius' place to preach the gospel, through which Cornelius and his friends became born again, we saw that afterwards, some of the Jews, when they heard what had happened, they actually questioned Peter. What was he doing in the house of a Gentile? To the point that you are now preaching to Gentiles. It was a teaching that they had received. The leaven of the Pharisees was that you are not to have anything to do with sinners. Now, please, I'd like to explain something here. If you are still struggling with sin, you are born again, you are still struggling with sin, we will advise you to keep away from sinners because they will lead you back to sin. But as you mature, as you grow, you are not to keep away from them because now you are able to withstand that temptation. Now you go and preach to them. Not condescendingly, but as people who understand the mercy of God over their lives, to bring them also into the kingdom. We must understand that. A man who is struggling with fornication now gets up and says he wants to go and minister to prostitutes. I mean, he's not going to cost him anything to sleep with them. So he must deal with it first. That's why we always say that the first thing you want to do when you get born again is deal with the flesh. Deal with the issues that you have brought in, the bags and baggages. Get rid of them before you start saying you want to do the work of God. But after you've done that, then you must go back into the world and eat and dine with sinners because you want to win them to Christ, not because you want to join their company. Another teaching or doctrine of the Pharisees is to be found in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read from verse 1 to 8, and then we'll take 9 to 13. Matthew 12 from verse 1 to 8, and then 9 to 13. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Let me just pause here and try and explain. Maybe let me go ahead of myself, and then we'll come back to that later. Now, looking at this particular scripture, there are three things that we want to look at. Number one, what exactly is the Lord saying? Number two, why is he saying that? And number three, how do we apply this to our lives? I'm going ahead of myself, but that's basically what we want to look at. Now we've been looking at what is it that he's saying. And as we look at what is it that he's saying, and we look at the level of the Pharisees, you will understand one thing. The problem of the Pharisees was that they understood the letter of the word, but never understood the spirit of that word. What is said can be said to be the letter, but why was it said? That is the spirit, the principle. So what's the principle? So why the Pharisees were struggling with the issue of eating with sinners, they didn't understand why they should avoid sinners. And because they didn't understand why they should avoid sinners, they didn't understand when to eat with sinners and when not to eat with sinners. Do you understand that? So that's why we are doing this. What is it that God is saying? Why is he even saying that? And how do we apply that to our lives? Otherwise, if we are not careful, we will become like Pharisees ourselves. We'll just have the letter of the word and not the spirit of the word. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, so we now go back to chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12 now. So we've read up to verse 2, where the disciples were hungry and they were plucking heads of grain to eat. Now, in those days, if you are walking by somebody's farm, you can actually, as you are walking by, you pluck corn and be eating. Nobody will kill you for that. It is when you enter inside and you start plucking to take home. But you can pluck one, clean it, and be eating and be going. Nobody will disturb you for that. You can see fruit on the road, you know, pluck and go. But you bring a basket to start gathering. No, no, no. They just expect you to take something and eat and go. So that's what they were doing here. And this was on a Sabbath day, which would have been their Saturday. In our own case, if it were Sabbath, we would say a Sunday or whatever day is a day of rest. Verse 3. But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not,'" you see that word, that statement again. This is the principle, the spirit behind the letter. Do you understand? God, when God was talking about Sabbath, he was saying, "I desire mercy, not the sacrifice of the Sabbath." And the Pharisees missed that principle and just taught the message wrong. So the Pharisees missed out the part of mercy and were more interested in the portion of sacrifice. And so they sacrificially gave, they forced people to do things which they believed was according to the law of God, but there was no mercy, there was no compassion in their hearts. Verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Okay, let me read verse 7. It says, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." Then he went on to say that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was never created to keep us in bondage. God made the Sabbath so that it could help us. What was the essence of the Sabbath? That we can rest. That the same principle of the Sabbath, he applied to the land. The land must rest on in the seventh year. That same principle he applied to everybody. In the 50th year was the year of Jubilee. After seven sevens, the 50th year was the year where everybody was set free. Every slave was set free. All lands that had been bought were returned to the original owners. Everything was, all the issue of planting, there was to be no planting, no farming, no nothing. There was not going to be farming on the 49th year, which was the seventh year of the seventh year, of the seventh seven. And then, in the eighth year, there was also to be no planting. But God had told them that don't worry, when that time comes, I will make sure that the harvest of the sixth year of the seventh seven, that's the 48th year, will last you for 3 years. So you will be able to eat in the seventh year, in the 49th year, in the 50th year, and in the 51st year, before the harvest of the 51st year. God was going to provide for them. It is the lack of understanding of this kind of principle that is making many believers today to act wantonly. We don't understand why God has brought certain provisions to us. And because we don't know why, we just squander it on ourselves. When God gives you excess money, I want you to understand one thing. It's not because he wants you to now begin to build 10 houses and buy 10 cars. No. There are needs that he wants you to meet. That's why he brought that money to you. Many of us don't understand mercy. It is sacrifice we know. We know how to take things to God, but we don't know how to be a blessing to people. We don't know how to look with compassion on people. This was the problem of the Pharisees. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. The Pharisees taught the letter, but never taught the spirit. Never taught the principles as it was originating from God. They didn't understand it. They just understood a hardcore message. That was all. They said, no Sabbath. No work on Sabbath. Don't do this on Sabbath. Don't do that on the Sabbath. It's a Sabbath day. And the Lord was saying, what are you talking about? David, when he was hungry, went into the temple and the priest, and he asked the priest, we are hungry, we need food. The priest said, there's nothing except the showbread. He said, we can eat. He said, okay. Are you sure that you have abstained from women for the past 3 days? They said, yes. Okay, go and eat. He ate it and was blameless. I think, let's read on. Maybe it's here or somewhere else. Let's read on. Verse 9 now. 9 to 13. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? Then he said to him, what man is there among you who has one sheep? And if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out. Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? This was the question. They never considered the issue of doing good. They considered healing as work. You see, what their problem was, do not work on the Sabbath. And as far as they were concerned, healing was, the Pharisees had broken down God's word into micromanageable portions. So they defined what work on the Sabbath meant. Part of it was healing. They believe that if you are healing somebody, you are working because you are a doctor. So you are working. But they never considered rescuing their own animal at work. They gave more credence to an animal than to a human. And that's what the Lord was pointing out here. That the question is not working on Sabbath, but are you doing good by that work? If it is a good thing you are doing, it's okay. If it is a good work, not a dead work. If it is a good work, it's okay. That was the point. And they missed it. And we also are in danger of accumulating the leaven of the Pharisees, where we look only at the letter and not at the spirit of the message. Where we do not understand mercy, but focus only on sacrifice. So a man can have a lot of money. In fact, what many people do is, as long as I have paid my tithe, I'm okay. So those who pay tithe, they are happy to pay their tithe. Once they pay the tithe, they look at the offering they are giving. It's next to nothing. And then they now leave fat. I say they have, but God gave them the whole money, not for themselves, but so that they can distribute. But people don't understand that. And unfortunately, we have started teaching the kind of messages that segregate the rich from the poor. The Lord Jesus said to them, the poor you will always have
with you. God allows people with needs in the church so that those who have can meet those needs. God does not expect you to be begging in the house of God. Needs should be met in the house of God by those in the house, not from outside. When God gives you a job and you benefit from that job, maybe you make some money from the job. Part of it is so that you can take care of the needs. Now, like I said, maybe we'll look at teachings on money and other things as we look at these things. But let me just say this scripturally. The tithe, at some point I will look at the scriptures and teach you that. The tithe is meant for those who have serving God 100%. That's what the tithe is meant for. And those who have needs in the house of God. That's why Malachi 3, which we all quote, he says, bring ye all the tithes into my house that there may be meat in my house. In Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah came back to Israel one time and noticed that the house of God was run down. Nothing was happening in the house of God. And he found out that it was because the Levites had not been paid. Nobody was tithing. So he had to summon them and say, bring your tithe so that there will be, so the Levites can be taken care of. Because the Levites had all gone to their farms. Pastors are carrying suitcases. People who should be serving God full time are busy all out there. Not because they want to, but because those who should meet needs in the house of God are withholding. And they don't know that they are suffering themselves. These are the principles that God was trying to teach. Unfortunately, we are teaching tithe from a different perspective so that the cost will not be on your head. So that there is meat in the house of God. The tithe was never meant, let me tell you, the tithe was never meant to run the church. The tithe was meant to take care of those who are serving God full time. That's what the tithe was meant. And then those who have needs to meet those needs, needs of house rent and other things, is from the tithe that those needs are meant. Now the offering is what you use to run the house of God. So when you are giving an offering and you give a thing, somebody, you see somebody who gives a tithe of 500,000 and then he starts giving offering of 500 naira. What are you doing? What are you doing? You don't even understand the principle at all. That's why the day I start talking about money, nobody will be able to sit down here. It's not the money that you get excited about. No! You require that money will have to leave your hand. But you must understand why it is leaving your hand. It's not because you are going to play lottery with God and be multiplying the thing. No! God is blessing, God is going to bless your obedience, not necessarily what you are giving. No, but your act of obedience to His word is what God blesses. But people didn't understand that. They were looking at the letter. I think I mentioned it, that I've never been to Israel, but somebody says that in Israel, on the Sabbath day, they have done it so that the lights come on their own because it is unlawful to switch on a light on the Sabbath. If you're in a hotel in Israel on the Sabbath day, you are going to walk the steps. Because it's unlawful to operate the lift on the Sabbath day. It's considered work. Till today, they missed the import of what God was saying. May God help us. I said, may God help us. Do you know that the Pharisees even defined the distance you can walk on the Sabbath day? If you look at Acts, I think it's Acts chapter 1 verse 12, where the Bible mentioned about when the Lord Jesus when he ascended into heaven. He went to the Mount Olive. They defined, they said, a Sabbath day's journey. Because if they catch you walking longer than that distance, you are going to face a tribunal and explain why you are walking on the Sabbath day. But if they lose sheep, they can go all over the place looking for that sheep. They consider it is not work. They are looking for a sheep.
I remember watching this film, Hotel Rwanda. I don't know how many of you, if anybody has watched that film. The film of what happened in Rwanda. Was it in the 80s or so? The genocide in Rwanda. And there was a portion of that film which was, I mean, I don't even know how to explain it. At one time, the United Nations came and evacuated the foreigners, essentially the whites who were in the Hotel Rwanda. And these whites were brought into their buses, and you could see the whites clutching their dogs, their cats, their pets, and looking out at the window and looking at the blacks who were all doomed to die. And they flew with their pets away from Rwanda, where the blacks were there. And not one of them went back to say, those people need this, until over almost 1 million people had been slaughtered. The United States of America was busy trying to define what is called genocide. They were trying to define how many people must be killed before it is called genocide. It was they were struggling with semantics. People were being killed because they were enjoying peace. That is how we all are. As long as it's not touching us, it doesn't matter. We are okay. We are comfortable. I pray that we'll all go and understand what it means that I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God is not looking for your sacrificial giving the way we teach it. God is more interested in your acts of mercy.
show mercy, show kindness to your neighbor, rather than I'm coming to give God something.
In fact, the Pharisees, remember, I think it's Matthew chapter 15, where the Lord said to them, "You people are teaching as doctrine the traditions of the elders. You tell a man, a boy, who says to his parents that what I was supposed to give you, I have given it to God. And because I've given it to God, God is okay. I've not offended." He said, "But what does the Bible say? Honor thy father and thy mother." How can you suddenly, because you have given it to God, you can ignore your parents?
It's a teaching. They didn't understand it. The Lord was trying to correct it. But of course, their hearts were so hardened, they couldn't receive it.
Praise the name of the Lord. In fact, that's what we want to look at. Let's look at that now. Matthew 15. Then the scribes and the Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." It was a major issue for them. The washing of hands before the eating of bread. It was a tradition of the, when they say tradition of the elders, they're saying how the elders had broken down the word of God. That meant that, you know, before you go and worship in those days, they did ablution. So they now said, even before you eat, you should wash your hands. Otherwise, what you are taking in is contaminated. And then the Lord Jesus answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition?" There are many churches today that have doctrines, what I would call the traditions of the elders, that have nothing to do with the word of God. It is not based on the word of God. It's just based on their thinking. And the principle behind it is missing. But they just say, okay, that's what we want. Verse 4. "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." The Pharisees placed the traditions, their traditions, above the word of God. Today, many of us are placing our culture, our tradition, above the word of God. We don't marry from this place. We don't marry from this place. Even when God says, that is where you are to marry from. We don't marry from this place. We don't marry from that place. We have placed our tradition above the commandment of God. That's what the level of the Pharisees is all about. A teaching that places what men are teaching over and above the word of God. When we look at the word of God, do we find what God is actually saying to us? The Bible says that because these people were teaching the traditions of the elders, they had made the word of God of none effect. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and see what the Lord is saying here. Jeremiah 23 will explain what the Lord was actually telling us. Jeremiah 23 verse 13 and 14. 13 and 14. "And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people Israel to err. Also, I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jeremiah. They commit adultery in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me, and are inhabitants like Gomorrah." Verse 16. These are people who you would have expected to be teaching the truth. But their lifestyle did not even have holiness at it. And then the Bible says, they strengthen the hands of the evildoers to do what? To do more evil. So, because of what they were doing, wickedness permeated. Verse 16. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you. They make you worthless." That is what the traditions of the elders do. That is what teaching from the perspective of men, that is what they make us worthless before God. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. I hear people tell me, to say, "Oh, the Lord told me to do this, the Lord told me to do that." And when you take a look at what they're asking, what they're telling that God told them to do, you know that definitely God couldn't have told them to do this. And many people copy that and become worthless. The Lord told is it the Laodicean church? Oh no, the church of Sardis or so. The Laodicean church. He said, you think that you have everything, but before me, you are wretched, you are naked, you are poor, and so on and so forth. Blind, and so on and so forth. We may be wearing good clothes, but what God sees is our spirit. If your spirit is wretched, if your spirit is naked, then it means that you are not taking in the word of God. The blood of Jesus comes to cover us, comes to clothe us. When the blood of Jesus is of none effect in our lives, we are naked, we are exposed. The enemy can attack. And don't forget, the devil is also a spirit. He can see when you are naked. He can see the person who is exposed and can attack easily. But when we live according to the word of God, we are covered. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. It is righteousness that honor, that brings honor to us, that gives us a covering. Sin exposes us, makes us naked. We are wretched before anybody. So demons know that we can deal with this one as we like. I think it's in the book of Zechariah, of the prophet Zechariah, where Zechariah mentioned how he saw the high priest of Israel with stained clothes, and the devil was by his right hand withstanding him. You can't do this. You can't even prophesy. You can't speak. Your blessing can't come to pass. Why? Because he has stained clothes. And as the prophet was interceding for him, God said to him, remove his clothes, change his clothes, remove the mantle on his head, change it. This one is a firebrand, plucked out of the fire. He was about to be destroyed, but he was plucked out. When we start imbibing and teaching the traditions of the elders, we make ourselves to be two for penny before the devil, to cheat us and do whatever he likes with us. Verse 21 and 22 of the same Jeremiah 23. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they had stayed in a place where I told them to stay, if they had listened to my word, which I told them to teach, if they had taught what I told them to teach, and had caused my people to hear my words, then they would have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. If people teach, if we teach the truth that is in the word of God, we will make people to turn away from evil. But when we teach evil, we encourage iniquity in the land. When we encourage politicians who have policies that do not help the poor, we are happy they have come to our church. We are their friends. We encourage them, but they have not done anything for anybody. All the wealth is in their pocket. And we tell them, bring your tithe. Does it make us any better than they? Because we have told the man who is lying that he's doing okay. We have strengthened the hands of evildoers. That's what we have done. The doctrine of the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 19, from verse 1 to 12, we are not going to be able to do this one today. Like I told you, we are going to discuss the issue of marriage at some point in time. We're going to discuss money. We're going to discuss marriage. We're going to discuss ministry. What does the Bible say about this? Why does the Bible say about it? How do I apply it to myself? We're going to discuss that. What does the Bible say about money? Why does it say this about money? How does that apply to my life? What does the Bible say about marriage? What does it say about divorce? Why does it say it? How does that apply in my life as a married man? In my life as a man or a woman who is about to get married? As a married woman, how does it apply to my life? What does the word of God say about ministry? Why does it say this about ministry? How does it apply to my own life if I'm going to be involved in ministry? These are things that we are trusting God that we'll be able to look at. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 to 12. But this one, we'll just look at it cursorily. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these things, that he departed from Galilee, and came to the region of Judea, beyond the Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Note that, for just any reason. The reason why this is critical is because the Pharisees, there were different sects, from different leaders. Some said there is a condition for divorcing. Some others said there is no condition. If you don't like the woman, you divorce. Some said, well, it's not really if you don't like the woman. There must be something about her that you don't like. Let's say, for example, when you married her, she was clean. But now that she's married, she has let her body go. She's no longer clean. You can divorce her. Some said, well, maybe when she came in, she was slim. But now she's fat. You know, she has changed. And, I mean, she no longer pleases you. You can divorce her. So that's why they asked the question, for just any reason. And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning make them male and female. What did we find Jesus doing when they brought those issues to him?
He went back to the reason. The reason. The spirit behind
the letter.
The principle. The underlying, the underpinning of that particular thing.
And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh. Didn't you read that? Didn't you read that they are one flesh, that they are joined? And then he goes on to say, so then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. What has he given us there?
That's a clear principle. God never intended that there be any form of divorce. That's what he's saying there.
So it's not about a reason or reasons.
It was never the intention of God that having been married, you will be divorced.
Now they went on in verse 7. They said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? If God did not intend for divorce, why did God then tell Moses?
Is it our law? Moses said that if we don't like the woman, we can divorce her. The problem we are having is the basis of the reason for divorce. And you are telling us that there is no divorce at all. Moses tells us that we can divorce. So what are you saying?
In verse 8, the Lord now replies to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so.
Moses saw that, Lord, the way these people are, if you don't permit them to divorce their wives, they will kill these women. They will just kill the women. So instead of killing the women, permit them to divorce. So that from the very beginning, that was never the intention.
But Moses, looking at you, knowing that you are a stiff-necked people, he permitted you to divorce your wives. Let's continue to read. And I said to you, now this is the Lord Jesus speaking now. Now I say to you, the word of God is saying to us, whoever divorces his wife, except for, well, the King James says fornication, the New King James says sexual immorality, and marries another, commits what? Adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits.
Now, based on that, what is the Lord saying?
You know, the Lord has put a very serious issue here on the matter of marriage and divorce.
He says, number one, it was never God's intention that having been married, there will be divorce.
Because the two have become one.
How do you divide one?
If you divide one, what do you have?
You have fractions. And there's no human being that is a fraction.
You are either one or two. You are whole. And when he brought two together, he made them one.
So to separate them is to fractionalize them. And he said, there's nothing like that.
Now they say, that but Moses says we can divorce.
He said, yes. Because you are hard-hearted people. You are stiff-necked people. Moses knew that if they don't give you that leeway to divorce, you will kill these women. But from the beginning, God never intended it. Now this is what I am saying. Any man who divorces his wife for any reason except what?
Fornication. Let's even say sexual immorality. Let's leave it as a so that we don't get into any depth that will be too hard for people to understand.
Except for sexual immorality.
And then marries another woman. What is that? What has that man done? You know, there are two things involved there. The first one is the divorce of the woman. The second one is the marrying another woman.
Let me tell you God's intention. God's intention is, even if there is a separation, a divorce, there should be no remarriage from either party, because he expects you to come back together again.
So let's even assume that the woman was sexually immoral, and because of that, you put her away.
Even you, Oga, you are not permitted to marry another woman.
And you, madam, you are not permitted to marry another man. You have to stay, and you have to stay.
A time will come when forgiveness will come back into your heart. You can take her back in. That is the principle of marriage.
They need to understand this principle.
So they thought that there are reasons for divorce.
That was their own position.
Their teaching was the reasons for divorce. So these are the reasons for divorce. This man had his own reason. The other people, they looked at the scriptures, they broke it down and began to talk about the reasons under which you can divorce a woman. And the Lord gave only one reason. And what was that one reason? Sexual immorality. Because it's not even expected that a woman would do that. Nobody expects a married woman to go and involve herself in an immoral act. It's the worst kind of thing that you can see.
Remember the woman who was caught in adultery, and they brought the woman before him. And they asked him, Moses said that we should stone her to death. Which is true.
So then what do you say?
And what did he do there?
He enacted the principle. What was that principle? The principle is this. Before you can judge a person as guilty, number one, there must be witnesses.
Right?
The witnesses themselves must be pure. That's the principle. The man who is coming to judge must make sure that there is no log in his own eyes, so that he can see the speck in the man's eyes that is trying to judge. So he actually said, let the man who has no sin amongst you cast the first stone. And what happened there that day? All of them went. Why? Because they were convicted of sin. How can a sinner judge a sinner? That's the principle. That's number one. Number two, you caught a woman in adultery. Was she having adultery alone? You didn't bring the man. So there's something wrong with the judgment there. This way, little things that they thought they could do it and get away with it. It's like what we do in Nigeria. EFCC arrests A. When you look at the A that EFCC has arrested, he has fallen out of favor with the president. When you look at the crime they arrested him for, it was committed when he was in favor with the president. Meanwhile, there are B, C, D, E who are still in favor with the president. And they have done worse than A has done. But because they're still in favor with the president, no EFCC has gone near them. And then you tell me that we should support EFCC to kill Mr. A. That's the similarity here. So when EFCC approached Jesus, he said to them, if you have gone to deal with B, C, D, and E, kill A. And they can't touch B, C, D, and E. So what should they do to A? Let A go. But what did he tell the woman that day? He said, make sure you don't sin. He wasn't tolerant of the sin. Let's understand that. He saw the wickedness in their hearts. And so he addressed the wickedness in their hearts. And then turned to the woman. Madam, don't do this again. So we must understand the principle. Because sometimes I see people teach on that and talk about how the woman who committed adultery was allowed to go free. But nobody mentions that he warned her not to sin again. We are all sinners. We have come to the Lord for repentance. Haven't repented, go and sin no more. We must understand that principle. We have teachings that tell us once you are saved, you are forever saved. The truth is that statement is correct only to the extent that you remain in Christ. Once you walk away from Christ, you have lost it. And you need to come back. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel is the word called repentance. That you can sin and repent. You can come back. It's just that some people find themselves getting to the point of no return. And since nobody knows when you reach the point of no return, it's better not to go and tempt God. Because many of us are tempting God, committing sin, definitely, and tempting God, like Samson. So these were things that they did not understand with the Lord, which God had put in place. If you continue to read now, verse 10, Matthew 19 now, from verse 10 to 12. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it is better not to marry. You see, the minute they understood the implication of marriage, what did the disciples say? They say, it's better, let's not marry. You see, the moment we begin to understand what God is actually saying, the underpinning reason, the underlying reason, and all the conditions that go govern it, we will not be hasty to do certain things. You're not being in a rush to say, I want to get married. Why do we have divorce left, right, and center in the church today? Because people just jump into marriage. They believe that they read the scripture and say, well, instead of burning, let me get married. So you can't get married to anybody because you are burning. Instead of dealing with the body, let me tell you something. You see, if you are burning in your body and you get married, do you know marriage does not solve that burning? I hope you know that. Those of you who are married, I'm sure you know that by now. So you must deal with it. Otherwise, you'll be committing adultery. And you don't say because I'm born, you just get married to anybody. No. That is one of the reasons why I personally am against this issue of dating. Because dating and marriage are two different things. I've told people, when you are still seeing yourselves, you get angry, you quarrel, you get angry, you go your way, there's DSM. 1-2 hours later, after the body has calmed down, you call. That thing you did, I didn't like it though. You are living apart. When you are married, you are in the same house. And you quarrel. Oh yeah, phone, use GSM now. They switch the GSM. You are going to lie on the same bed that day. And you must resolve that matter there and then. How do you do it? It's very easy when you're not living together. I love him. Oh, Pastor, you don't know the love that I have for him is because you don't know him yet. When you have not married, he's a very selfish man. In fact, I don't know why God allowed me. God did not allow you to marry. You are the one who went to marry him. Pastor, it's because you don't know the relationship I have with this girl. I love her so much. Can I inform you, brethren, that there's nothing called love in marriage? You don't marry because of love. You grow in love in your marriage. That love is not the basis for marriage. The basis for marriage is God. You will grow in love as you get into that marriage. So don't tell me love, because you don't know anything. You don't even understand what love is. Love really means that even when that fellow is killing you, you still love that person. That's what love is.
And you don't know the person is in love.
Then tomorrow you now turn around. I say, Pastor, I've been searching the scriptures. There must be a reason. The Lord said that the reason for divorce is sexual immorality. He says, so is your wife sexually immoral? No, but I am. He was divorced. He said, I am. I said, have you slept with a woman? No. I've been thinking of sleeping with women. The Bible says any man who lusts after a woman is committed adultery. I have committed adultery already in my heart. Set us free, Pastor. Have you seen a criminal? May the Lord help us all. A sister once came and told me, Pastor, I want to divorce my husband. He's this. I said, sister, how old are you now? 32. I said, so what happens when your body begins to move? What will you do? I said, no, I can deal with it. I said, sister, take it easy. Thank God she listened. 1 or 2 years later, she called me and said, we are back together. I said, hey, your body's there moving. He's there laughing. Of course, your body, are you a piece of plank? Your body would move you at some point in time. And God has made a provision. You have a wife, you have a husband. When your body starts moving you, that quarrel that you have, you will come and resolve it. But when there is hardness of heart, you won't want to resolve that quarrel. You want to dissolve the marriage. And the Bible makes it clear that let no man put it asunder. Not even the people who got married. Let's continue to read. So this was what they saw. The disciples saw and said, it's better not to marry. But he said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made them, who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. Therefore, this is what God is saying. Get married. Except you are sure that you fall into one of the three categories mentioned. Number one, you were made a eunuch from your mother's womb. Number two, men have castrated you. You of course understand what we mean by castration. Your genital organ has been cut off. Number three, you have gone on your own to God. I said, Lord, whatever moves in this body, kill it. I want to be a eunuch for the sake of the kingdom. So these are the three conditions. Outside of these three conditions, get married. And Paul reinforced it again. In 1 Corinthians, he said, I would that you all are like me. But if you know that you cannot persevere, what should you do? Go and marry. Go and get married. When you get married, understand one thing about marriage. It is forever. It is for how long? Until death do us part. And you are not the one to kill. Praise the name of the Lord. Mark chapter 12. The Sadducees were a different kettle of fish. These fellows were what you would consider the wealthy church leaders. They were wealthy, but they were empty spiritually. They had money, but they didn't know jack about spiritual things. The Pharisees' problem was that they were too spiritual over spiritual. The Pharisees felt that they were doing God service by breaking down the word of God into rules and regulations. When you read about rules and regulations, it's not what the word of God is saying that they are called rules and regulations. Because in the word of God, you have commandments. You can also classify them as rules and regulations. But that's not what is meant when the Bible talks about the Pharisees and rules and regulations. What the Bible is talking about rules and regulations with respect to the Pharisees is when they pick the word of God and start breaking it down. For example, let me give an example of what rules and regulations are. If we say, we talk about head covering, and we now insist on what head covering, we define what head covering is. And we say that when you are wearing a head covering, we must make sure that no hair is showing at all. And then we start designing the kind of scarf that you should wear. We are already getting into the realm of rules and regulations. When we start telling you that when we say your skirt that you put on should be from the waist to this 36 inches, we are becoming Pharisee. We expect that each person should know how to put on a somber dress. When we start telling you the neck should be this, the arm should be this, that's not what we're, that's not, those are rules and regulations. The Bible tells us that we should all dress in a godly manner. Let's dress godly. When you have put on your dress, look at yourself in the mirror. Is this godly? If you don't look at yourself in the mirror, okay, you don't have a mirror, ask the Holy Spirit, am I dressed in a godly manner? He will tell you whether you are godly or not. We don't make those rules and regulations. That's what rules and regulations are. But in the word of God, there are actually rules. And we cannot tell you that those ones are things that you should avoid. No, you are supposed to do them because they form the word of God. But when we now bring them out, after breaking them out, for example, there was one doctrine in those days when we were doing doctrinal teachings in one of the churches where I was. They said, when a woman has got up from a place, no man should sit down there. You should allow breeze to blow before you sit on that place. Don't let it, don't, the warmth of the woman should not. So, do we measure the temperature of the seat before we sit down? It became an issue. That was part of the problem. That's what we call rules and regulations. Because now, when we didn't think of it, what you have brought has now made us to be thinking of it. So those are what we call, but otherwise, there are rules and regulations. Anyway, the Pharisees, that was the problem of the Pharisees. The Sadducees were a different kettle of fish. They were the leaders in the church, but they were spiritually empty. And the Lord, you see, it's interesting how the Lord Jesus did not really pay too much attention to the Sadducees as he did to the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees were actually people teaching the law. But they were not teaching the law from the perspective of the Spirit. They were teaching from the perspective of the letter. The Sadducees had no law to teach. They were the ogres. They were wealthy. They were close to the politicians. But spiritually, in terms of the word of God, they were empty. Now, they came to him. Mark chapter 12 now. From verse 18 to 27. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection. Now, these are Sadducees. You can see some, you can see that the first thing they say about them is that they say there is no resurrection. They don't understand spiritual things. But they are leaders. You know, there are many of them like that in the church today. They are deacons, they are pastors, but they don't know jack about the word of God. But they have money. They have political clout. The pastor relies on them. And yet, they are the ones making church policies. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died. Nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. So the seven had her, and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as wife. Let's pause. What were they trying to prove here now? That there's no resurrection. That is all they were trying to prove. They were not interested in the woman or the seven men or whether there were children. That was not their interest. They just wanted to prove to him that your teaching on resurrection is wrong. That how do we handle this kind of situation where seven brothers have married the same woman without offspring? If there was a resurrection, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? That was the basic question they had. Be careful of people who are giving you hypothetical questions. They tend to be Sadducees. They will just give a question that will throw the whole word of God upside down. For example, if Adam and Eve gave birth to Cain and Abel was killed, and Cain lived, and then gave birth to Seth, who was Cain's wife? Who was Seth's wife? How do you answer that kind of question? We are all lost because those questions happen. So, did Adam and Eve give birth to women? If they did, then it means they married their sister. Then this and all kinds of questions start from. The answer to that is simple. God, who created Adam and Eve, do you think he cannot create other people? He could. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. So we don't bother ourselves with such. We simply accept what God has given to us. Ours is not to go and question. We're not scientists. We're spiritual people. We're not scientists. We're not interested in those earthly things where people begin to bring out connotations and turn left and squeeze. No. Now let's look at what the Lord answered them. Verse 24. Jesus answered and said to them, Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God. Did you see what the Lord Jesus told the Sadducees? He said, when it comes to spiritual things, you are olodo. You don't know jack. He said, you're making mistakes. You don't know the scriptures. You don't know the power of God. And yet you are deacons. And yet you are pastors. And you don't understand the power of God. You don't know the scriptures. That's why you are making mistakes. And coming up with all kinds of things that have a human concept, but does not take cognizance of the power of God, does not take cognizance of the grace of God, does not take cognizance of the glory of God, does not take cognizance of the mercy of God, does not take cognizance of God himself. For when they rise from the dead, he affirms resurrection. They neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Bam! It's because they didn't understand the scriptures. When you die, you see this issue of my wife, my husband, he ceases to exist. We are all before God. I'm sure you will know that
this was your companion on the earth. But that love, this earthly love, that romantic love, doesn't exist. Because you are in the spirit.
There's no sexual affinity in heaven.
The love that you feel in heaven is pure love, the love of God. Pure, undiluted.
You don't look at a woman in heaven and lust. You can't even do it. Because it's not in you. You don't look at a man in heaven and lust. You can't. It's nothing like that. We're like angels. There's no marriage in heaven.
The only one marriage that the Bible talks about is the marriage supper of the Lamb.
But that saints get married in heaven, nothing like that.
And then it goes on in verse 26. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the Bible of in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken.
The Sadducees were silenced.
They came up with they had a doctrine, a teaching.
The Sadducees' teaching was to make rubbish of resurrection. And the Lord Jesus came and affirmed it.
Let's deal with that one very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because I see today that there are many Christians who don't understand these things. By the way, I think I've asked you here before and we've done it here before. So let me ask, what are the six foundational doctrines of Christ? What are they? Number one, repentance from dead works. Number two, faith towards God. Number three, the teachings of baptisms. And it's a plural. How many baptisms did we say we have?
There are four baptisms.
Number one, baptism into the body, which is your what happens when you repent, when you are saved. Number two, water baptism, which is a public declaration that you have cut, you have severed ties, with the devil, and you are now 100% with God. Number three, Holy Spirit baptism, which is the baptism of power. Power to be able to do, power to be able to live. And what's the fourth one now? The baptism of suffering, which every believer must go through. We must understand that we will suffer. Then, what's the fourth doctrine? The doctrine of the laying on of hands. You lay hands to bless. You lay on hands to ordain. You lay on hands to appoint. But you must be able to understand that when you lay hands, you are transferring spiritual things. So a sinner, a man who has sin in him, should not lay hands on someone. Otherwise, he will transfer that sin. The Lord Jesus said that if a man was putting on holy garments and he touches unholy meat, will he turn that meat into holiness? No. But if that unholy meat touches his garment, does he make his garment unholy? Yes. So an unholy man, so that is why you don't go to anybody to lay hands on you. There must be a relationship before that person should lay hands on you. You must know who the person is. You must be ready. You must be somebody that you are willing to submit to spiritually. You just don't want anybody to lay hands on you. I see Christians going around. They run here. Hey, they lay hands. Go and put your head on the lay hands. Then you start carrying things on your head. What's the fifth teaching? The resurrection of the dead, which is here. If the Sadducees had gone through the foundational doctrines of Christ, they won't have this Christ. And then what's the sixth doctrine? The doctrine of eternal. These six things, you must know it. They are the foundational teachings, the foundational doctrines. It is from here that we move on to Christian maturity. You can never get to maturity if those six are not firmly laid in your life. So these Sadducees were leaders in the church, but they had none of the doctrines in them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, from verse 12 to 19. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? These were Christians, but they had not gone through this conditional. Do you know that there are believers today who don't believe that there's a resurrection? They say they are born again, they go to church, they sing praises, they even pray in the spirit, but they don't believe there's a resurrection. And let me tell you something, if there's no resurrection, you're wasting your time. Because the basis of our being born again is that there's a resurrection. Let's continue to read. But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Because the basis of our preaching, who knows the reason, the basis on which we preach salvation? The Bible says that if you believe in your heart that Christ has died and has been raised, and you confess with your mouth that he is Lord, you are saved. So how did you get saved when you don't believe there's a resurrection? How did you get saved?
When you don't believe there's a resurrection.
Yes. And we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Because the Bible says he was raised up for our justification. Then also, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
We need to be pitied. Because we are pursuing something that ends in the world. Why should we kill ourselves pursuing something that ends here in the world? Is that the reason why you are... That is why you see many people now chasing after money. Because they don't believe in the resurrection. The place where the devil is going to trip many people off is not in the big things. It's in these foundational doctrines. What is repentance? Repentance from sin, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. What is faith towards God? I don't see people exhibiting faith towards God. We have faith towards church. We have faith towards pastor. We have faith towards men. We have faith towards ministries. We have faith towards the government. We have faith towards governor. Faith towards president, but no faith towards God. We believe airlines. We believe the newspaper reports. We believe many things, but we don't believe God. I think I asked a question in ministry team meeting today. What's the difference between faith and facts? Fact is what you see. Faith is what you don't see. Which is strongest? Faith, not fact. Because what you see with your eyes, you cannot even verify that that is true. Your eyes can deceive you. Faith is what God says, and that is where truth is. Fact doesn't have truth. Science relies on facts. That's why science has nothing to do with faith. So when people come and teach us that we should mix science and faith together, it's like trying to mix oil and water. You're going to have an explosion. They can't mix. Because when science says that you have cancer, God says you don't have cancer. I've told you before that if I go to a hospital today and say they should do a checkup, the doctors will be wondering why I am still standing. But God is the one who sustains. The Bible says that he upholds this world by the power of his word. This world is suspended and turning on what axis? There's no pole holding the world. It's the power of God that holds it. We are standing on the planet today because of the power of God. Not by the power of any man. Not by the power of science. We need to, I pray that we will all follow the study on the voice of one, the study on faith towards God. We must grow from the level of believing until we grow through conviction, building confidence, dependability on God, until we get to the place where we trust God absolutely. That's when we can say, yes, we have faith in God. Many of us are still at the level of believing and we are struggling with it. And all we want is to believe God for something. Then we think that to believe God for something is to close your eyes, think very well about that thing and say, appear. You say, that is faith. That's magic. That's not faith. Faith, you must move from the realm of ordinary belief to being convinced beyond reasonable doubt. Paul said, I am persuaded. I know whom I have believed in. I am persuaded that he is able to keep whatever I have committed into his hands until that day. Paul was convinced beyond reasonable doubt that having committed his life into God's hand, he was eternally secure in God, no matter what happened to him. Are you as convinced? You must move from just ordinary believing to that conviction. This is what it's all about. We must move from just believing in the resurrection to being convinced that there's a resurrection, to trusting God that I will be raised up on that day. Now, that is faith. So you will discover after a while that we have just been playing kindergarten since. We haven't gotten to the place that we should get to. And then some men come and tell us that we should make money our pursuit, moving our gaze away from these things that are critical and turning it to money. And we're running all over the place looking for money. And people are having all kinds of prophecies. I'm sure by now, those of you who went to watch nice service, I know you who don't sit in one place. You go everywhere. You go watch nice service here. You go to the service of, you want to cross over to take over. You have crossed over to take over since I have known you as Christians. You have not overtaken anything. You are still where you are. But you have been crossing over artificially. And crossing over, you will take a big thing and cross over. When we look at you, sin is still in your life. Where did you cross over? After taking over, demons are still pursuing you. What did you take over? So when you went there, what did they tell you? They told you what they told you 10 years ago. This year will be your best year. When you look at the year that they started telling you was your best year, what happened to you? Nothing has changed. You are still a sinner. You are still a church-going sinner. You are still a tongue-talking sinner. You are still doing fornication. You are still in adultery. You are still stealing. You are still cheating. You are still lying. There is no power in any of those things. The power is in the word of God. Let me tell you what happens. You see, when you hear the word of God, inside the word of God is the power to live right.
As you receive it, you are enabled to do what the word of God says you should do. When you now go and hear the words of men, it is the same thing. There is power in that word, even though it is small, but there is the power to do that thing. So when you receive the message that tells you to pursue money, the power to pursue money has come into you. What do you now do? You start pursuing money. God doesn't mean anything anymore. It doesn't matter what God says, it's money you're pursuing. And you will do anything because there are no ethics involved. Brethren, don't be a miserable man. There's a resurrection. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once. After that, do you judge a dead man? You judge a living soul. The Lord Jesus said, didn't you read that when Moses stood before God, God introduced himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? We thought God was introducing himself as somebody who was the God of these people who have died. He said, no. He introduced himself as the God of the living. Did you hear him tell you that he's the God of somebody that is dead? He said, he's the God of the living, not of the dead. God has nothing to do. All those who are in hell, God will not even see them. They will just throw them in hell. The people that God will see are the people who are in heaven. After they have seen Jesus, just now go and present them. Remember what he said? Those of you who confess me here on earth, I will confess you before my Father, and he will take you. He is the one who will take you to God and say, Father, these are the souls that you gave. And they confessed me while they were here, while they were on earth. Please give him his crown. It is at that time that we will know those who will sit on the right and those who sit on the left. Jesus is not the one who decides who sits on the right or the left. It is the Father. And yes, there is a resurrection. So what is the Lord saying to us? Number one, beware of the corrupting influence of teachings, doctrines, principles for living by so-called religious leaders. Beware. If the teaching is corrupting, it doesn't matter who the vessel is. The teaching is corrupt. Jude tells us that they were one of us. Or the Jews said, they crept in. John said, they were one of us. But because they really did not belong to us, they couldn't stay. I know many men of God today who are teaching corruptive messages. They started right. But I don't know what happened to them. Somehow they turned their gaze away from God. Be careful. Beware of those teachings. It is not in the name. You see, some people have a name. When they gain that name, then they want to use the name as the platform on which to teach heresy. The answer is no. We don't accept such teachings. We won't accept such teachings. The teaching that we accept is what the Bible says. Secondly, beware of false teachings which come from church elders or church leaders, but which clearly contradict the word of God. Because the word of God can never be subject to private or personal interpretation. This is where all those issues now come together. Because it can never be subject to personal or private interpretation. Any interpretation that contradicts the word of God is to be thrown out. It doesn't matter who is giving that interpretation. We have read in Jeremiah how church leaders in their time were the ones corrupting the people. Has it not occurred to you? As big as the mega churches are, sin is increasing in the land. I thought if indeed we were teaching the truth in the mega churches, sin will be receding in the land. Let me ask you a question. How much salt do you need to sweeten a pot of soup? Just a little. You don't need a head pan of salt to sweeten a pot of soup. You don't need too many Christians to change a city around. You need just a few who are standing where God says they should stand, who are praying as God wants them to pray, who are interceding, the city will change. Revival is not something you put on a billboard. Revival is what takes place in the closet. I heard somebody, one bishop, who said that God told him to tell the president to announce a day of prayer and fasting by Christians and Muslims. Are we worshiping the same God? Where do these people come from? He's a bishop. So we should listen to him. Have you? False teachings. Thirdly, be careful what you are taking into your spirit or what you are feeding your soul with. That's the import of that message. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees are religious teachers. They actually teach the word of God. The problem is they don't understand the spirit behind the letter. The Sadducees are just empty barrels. They don't know the scripture. They don't know the power of God. But they have office. They have the titles. They call themselves apostle. They call themselves bishop. They call themselves prophet. They call themselves senior evangelist. They call themselves senior pastor. They call themselves by whatever title they want to call themselves. But they are empty. They don't know the scriptures. They don't know the power of God.
And because they don't know that, they teach for doctrine the tradition of the elders. They bring their own teachings.
Doctrines of men. They argue
the word of God. That's the care. What you eat spiritually determines how you grow. Just like in the physical. What you eat physically determines how you grow physically. I want us to go to God and pray. Say, Lord, help me. Help me to decipher accurately what you are saying to me in your word.
Help me to understand
what it is you want me to do each time I look at your word.
Help me to remove from my spirit, to purge my spirit of messages that are contrary to your word, contrary to your will that I have imbibed. Principles that I am presently living by that are contrary to your word.
Help me to get rid of them. And help me to now imbibe the true principles that you want me to live by.
For example, if you are going to submit your head or your body for hands to be laid on by strange men,
this is time to talk to God and say, Lord, come and deliver me from whatever they pass on to me. All because I'm looking for one thing or the other. The reason why you have pastors, teachers, bishops, and so on and so forth is so that they can teach you the word of God. They can bring it to you, not so that they can become God over your life. That's not the reason. They are your teachers. They are your counselors. They are like guardians to you. But they are not God. God remains God. Nobody in heaven, they will not ask you what Pastor Ray or what Brother Ray said you should do, or Brother Abraham said you should do. They will ask you, what did God say you should do? And when they explained it to you, how did you receive it? Talk to the Lord, brethren. Talk to the Lord. That from now on, whenever you read the Bible, He should make clear what it is He is saying. Having at the back of your mind that the Bible was given so that you can live right. So God cannot be telling you, for example, to go and divorce your wife because that will be living contrary to God. You are not living right. You must have that at the back of your mind. You must have at the back of your mind that the word of God is truthfully written, truthfully documented. So when the devil makes a statement, God said, this is what the devil said. God did not say the devil said the truth. Unless when you read, you hear God say, that statement that Lucifer made is the truth. Otherwise, we hold on to one statement that it says, from the beginning, he was a liar and a murderer. Truthfully documented. That every word that God said, he said in the Bible, he said it. And it should be relied upon. That is, on those words, our faith will hinge. You must remember that no portion of scripture is subject to private or personal interpretation. No bishop or apostle anywhere in the world can give an interpretation outside of what the Bible has said. Any interpretation outside of what the Bible has said, you discountenance it, you purge it from your system. And remember, there's one thing in the Bible. Jesus Christ is the theme of the Bible. If they are talking about money and it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ, throw away that teaching. If they are talking of the kingdom of God and it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ, throw away that teaching. They are talking of the will of God and it doesn't line up with Jesus Christ, throw away that teaching. He's the center, the central thing of the Bible. Everything revolves around. Ask the Lord to tell you. Every time I read the Bible, open my eyes to see what exactly you are saying. Help me to decipher correctly what you mean. Don't let my circumstance, don't let my environment or anything rub on your teachings, your doctrine for my life. Help me to understand what you are saying. Help me to understand what you are saying. Open my eyes, O Lord, that I may see wondrous things out of the book of your law. Open my eyes, O Lord. Open my heart, Lord, to receive. To receive wisdom, to receive counsel, to receive knowledge, to receive understanding of your word. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you, to speak to your heart, that you might know those teachings and teachers to avoid. Because evil communication corrupts good manners. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So ask Him to help you to avoid. And if for any reason you have swallowed spiritual poison, ask Him to come and purge you. All wrong teachings, all wrong doctrines, all teachings and doctrines that lack the life of God, that lack the power of God, that are unscriptural, that are unfounded in the scriptures, to remove them from your life, erase them completely. Open you up to His own doctrine, to His own teachings. The one that comes from heaven. The one that He has given to men to teach. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, you should know as the Spirit leads you that this teaching is not from God. This one is from God. You should know. Talk to the Lord to help you to be able to receive spiritual
nourishment from the Holy Spirit, richer counsel from the Spirit of God,
so that you will be able to appropriate
that which God has for you.
Let's begin to bring our prayers to a close. And as we're doing that, I want you to have at the back of your mind that the prayers don't end here. Prayers must continue when you get home. Prayers must continue not just today, but every day. Each time you open the Word of God, henceforth, you say, Lord, tell me what you want to tell me today. And as you read scriptures, ask questions.
Lord, why is this thing here? We're going to look at that next week. Why did you put this thing here? Why am I seeing it at this time? Why are you telling me this now?
In Jesus' name we have prayed. Eternal Rock of Ages, thank you for helping us today. Lord, we commit and commend these your children into your hands. As they open the scriptures henceforth, reveal to them the depth of what is contained in the scriptures. Based on their level, show them the depth of your word. And increase them therefore. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that as many as have gone to imbibe things that are contrary to your word, that Father, you will purge them of it in Jesus' name. I pray, Almighty and Everlasting God, that henceforth, as they look into the perfect law of liberty, they will receive understanding, counsel, and wisdom from you, and will be made free totally and completely from the things that have held them bound and captive to the glory of your name. Thank you, Everlasting Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.